Number of years ago, minister was ministering in a congregation, and at one point in the sermon, a lady began to cry out with excitement, threw her hands up, and began to praise God. The minister couldn't wait until after the service to find out what it was he had said that had blessed her so much. And after service, he found her and said, "Dear sister, what was it that I spoke today that blessed you so much?" And she said, "Pastor, it wasn't what you said. It's what God told me you could have said when you got to that point." What's the point of this story? Many times people don't receive in an assembly because they're wanting someone to spoon-feed them everything. But right now, you can make the decision to draw upon the deposit God has put in Brother Brian. Father God, we draw upon the deposit you've put in your servant. Your wisdom, your knowledge, your anointing. This day, we hook up with him and say, God, minister through him the things that we need corporately and individually to change and empower our lives to be more like you, to walk in your fullness, to talk in your boldness, to do your deeds in the earth. Rise up, live big in Brian this day, that we, Father God, may rejoice together in all that you have done. And the people said,
thank you, Pastor. Good morning. Good to see everyone. Thank you, praise team. I am fresh off of changing diapers this morning and getting the diaper bag ready, getting the snack bag ready. But I found that you can change diapers and still be anointed. You can take care of the kids and take care of the family and make sure everything's covered and still float in the anointing. So praise God for that. Grandparents are here this weekend, so praise God for grandparents. We had some help and assistance. Every now and then you need reinforcements. You need backup. So we had some backup this Memorial Day weekend. We thank God for all of those who serve in the armed forces currently, and veterans as well, and the dedication and sacrifice that they've made over the centuries and over the decades as we celebrate this Memorial Day. So if you are one that served in the armed forces, served our country currently or previously, we thank God for you. Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to talk about a couple of different things, but we are going to center in on God's supply. God's supply. God will never put a demand on you that there isn't already supply for. So we're gonna take a look at that. But starting in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus came on the scene, he preached, "The kingdom of God has drawn near. The kingdom of God is at hand." In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, we see John the Baptist say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 17, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That phrase, is at hand, means the kingdom of heaven has drawn nigh. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, Jesus tells his disciples, and as you go, preach, saying what? Saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. So what does it mean for the kingdom of heaven to be at hand? When we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about God's rule and God's reign in the earth. We're talking about God's way of doing things, God's system and method and mode of operation here in the earth. God's reign, it was always God's intent, we find out from Genesis, for man to have dominion, for man to reign. He said, rule over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the animals on the ground, rule over the land. God has always been about kingdom. God has always been about ruling and reigning. And we're told in Romans that those who receive an abundance of grace reign in this life through Christ Jesus. Amen. So the kingdom is the message that Jesus preached. Jesus didn't come preaching, repent, so you can go to heaven. Right. Although eternal life and everlasting life in heaven on earth is a part of the covenant, that's not the message he came preaching. The message he came preaching was the kingdom of heaven has drawn nigh, has drawn near. Repent. What does repent mean? Repent does not mean ask God to forgive your sins. Repent means to make a 180. You were going in one direction, and in order to embrace something else, you have to go in another direction. You have to make the 180. You have to make the turn. So when we talk about repentance, we're talking about letting go of earth's fabric, letting go of the world system to embrace the kingdom system. At that point, when Jesus had come on the scene, everyone was bound by the world system. The God of this age, the Bible says, the prince of the power of the air. So Jesus came introducing a new system, a kingdom system, that which Adam fell from when he sinned. And so in order to embrace the kingdom, I've got to let go of the world system to embrace the kingdom system. In Luke chapter 13, in verse 20, there are many examples and parables that Jesus used to describe the kingdom. He preached saying the kingdom of heaven has come, has drawn near, and then throughout his ministry on the earth, he used many what we call parables, examples to describe the kingdom. And in Luke chapter 13 and verse 20, again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? If I'm going to compare the kingdom of God to something, what shall I compare it to? And in verse 21, he says, it is like leaven. What is leaven? Leaven is a substance that causes dough and yeast to rise. Leaven or yeast is a form of leaven that flows within the dough and causes it to rise. The definition of leaven, the definition of yeast, is something that causes a transformation. So it says it is like leaven. It is like yeast that when it enters in, it takes over. It causes a transformation. It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was what? All leavened. There's that word all. A woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until the flour was all leavened. The leaven had worked its way through every piece, every nook, every cranny of that dough. And that's the comparison that Jesus gives us when talking about the kingdom. And here's the thing. The kingdom of God was never intended never meant to be relegated to one area of your life. The kingdom of God was never meant to be relegated to one area of the earth. God's intent for the kingdom of God is to affect every arena, every sphere of the earth in your life. Many people relegate the kingdom of God to going to heaven. God, thank you for eternal security. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. And as long as that's covered, that's all I want, that's all I need. But it was never God's intent for the kingdom to be limited to that one area or any one area. The kingdom of God is designed and intended to consume every area that it touches. Going to heaven is a part of it. But God intended the kingdom to affect your health, to affect your family, to affect your marriage, to affect your finances, to affect your decisions, to affect your career, your job, your pursuits. Every arena that you deal with, the kingdom of God is designed and it's God's intent for it to work its way through every area of your life. So that your finances come under submission to the kingdom of God. When the king, Jesus, entered the earth, the king of the kingdom said, "Receive lordship. Allow me to be Lord." Amen. And that is Lord over every area, every arena of your life. Well, God, help me in this area, but please don't touch any of these other areas, because that would require me to change. That would require me to allow you to be Lord in an area that I've been Lord over for years. So God, don't touch that part. But God does not work in silos. God is consuming, and he wants to consume every arena and every area of your life. And so, whether it's health, whether it's family, whether it's marriage, whether it's church, whatever arena is, God wants to be Lord over it. Jesus wants to be Lord over it. And so, we've been talking to you the last few weeks about a mindset change. And for the next few minutes here, we're going to focus on, what mindset should the believer have when it comes to money? What mindset should the believer have when it comes to wealth? And what mindset should the believer have when it comes to provision? We started off by saying God is a God of supply. He supplies, the Bible says, all of our need according to the living standard of heaven, or according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, what should the mindset of believers be concerning wealth, concerning money? Many people will be surprised to find how much Jesus talked about money compared to how much he talked about heaven and hell. Jesus talked a tremendous amount about money, about finances, about economics. And so there's a certain mindset that the believer needs to have when it comes to wealth. And so we're going to sacrifice a couple of sacred cows here in the next few minutes, because many times we've allowed the world system to tell the church, to tell believers what their mindset should be concerning money and wealth. And we should be allowing God to tell us what our mindset should be concerning money and wealth and concerning how the kingdom of God operates in that area. Now, we've got to first acknowledge that many believers, many ministers, many so-called preachers have misused money in the name of Jesus Christ. They have misused it, they have abused it, and they've not been good stewards over it. And they have deceived people in order to get it, in order to have it, in order to consume it. And so because of that, many times the church and believers get a bad rap whenever we start talking about money.
Come on.
You sit in church and you hear the minister or the preacher start talking about money and everybody gets, uh-oh, they're about to take an offering. Because they want our money. We're not about to take an offering, and nobody wants your money. But many people freeze up when the church starts talking about money, when the church starts talking about wealth, when the church starts talking about prosperity, because they don't understand God's intent, God's will in that area. They want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. They've seen certain people abuse money and wealth in the conversation of prosperity in the name of Jesus Christ. And because of that, they end up throwing the baby out with the bathwater. So what should our mindset be? First off, as a believer, you should expect God to supply all of your need. You should expect God to supply all of your need. In Philippians chapter 4, and we'll turn there real quick. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, what does it say? And my God will what? Supply all. There's that word again, all. All your needs. That's not just a little bit. That's not just one need. That's all. Every need that you have or ever will have, my God will supply all of your need. If you need a house, if you need a car, if you need furniture, if you need clothes, if you need money, if you need a building, if you need favor, whatever the need is, God, not man, God will supply, shall supply all of your need. And how does he do it? There's a way that God supplies the need of the believer. It says, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God supplies all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Another translation of the Bible says that God supplies according to the living standard of heaven. God does not look at your bank account when it comes to him supplying your need. You may have zero in your bank account, but that does not matter when it comes to God, because God supplies all of your need. God is your source. God is your provision. God is your supply. So we have to view God as our source. God is our supply, and not man, not our job, not our career. Now, God can use those things. God does use those things. And many times he uses those things as a method of stewardship to give you seed to show that you'll be faithful in the little concerning finances so that God can bless you with much. He can cause the manifestation of much to come. So he supplies all of your need according to his riches, not according to your riches. According to the living standard of heaven. Well, what is the living standard of heaven? When God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle, he said, make sure that you build it according to what you saw on the mountain. And he instructed every piece of furniture and every item that should have been in the tabernacle. And in so many instances, he says, make sure you overlay it with pure gold. In Genesis, we see God put gold in the earth, and he said, the gold in that land is good. When we read in Revelation and we see a description of heaven, we see gates made out of pearls. We see streets of pure gold. When you see the jewels and the onyx and all the descriptions of the beauty of heaven. God is not on welfare. God is not lacking for anything. And there is a reason why he instructed Moses. He said, make sure the tabernacle looks like what you see in the vision on the mountain. Why? Because Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is seeking to get what's in heaven here on the earth. And so he instructed Moses. He said, make sure it looks like this, because this is an example of how it looks in heaven. God is not broke. Therefore, his children are not called to be broke. Now, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, he says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men of the earth pour into your bosom. So Jesus tells us to give. Here's the thing. You can't give if you don't have anything to give. You can't give if you don't have money to give. You can't give furniture if you don't have furniture to give. You can't give a car if you don't have car to give. You can't give clothes if you don't have clothes to give. So in order for me to give, in order for me to obey what Jesus said, give, I've got to have something to give. I have to have supply. Now, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that God gives seed to the sower and bread for food. We'll take a look at that in a minute. But God supplies all of your need so that you can execute his plan for your life in the earth. When Jesus needed a donkey to fulfill scripture, behold, your king comes riding in on a donkey, on a colt. It was one that had never been ridden. It was brand new. Many people say and believe that Jesus was poor. Jesus was not poor. Brian, how do you know Jesus was not poor? Every time Jesus needed something, it was there. It was in place. It was in position. When Jesus needed to pay taxes, the money was there in the mouth of a fish. When Jesus needed to feed 5,000 plus, because it was 5,000 people, not including women and children. So if half of the people were married there and had kids, we're talking about upwards to 8, 9, 10,000 people that were fed. So when you look at how much lunch cost per head, if you're going to have an event catered, how much does that cost per head? We're talking about $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 of food that had to be provided for the masses. It was there. How many of you in the natural are able to spring for lunch after church today and get a $40,000 check? Don't forget the tip. When Jesus needed an upper room furnished and ready, the upper room was furnished and ready and was there and available and waiting for him. We have no indication from Scripture that Jesus ever lacked for anything. When he was born, the Magi came to him, and it says out of their treasure, they gave to the, who at that time Jesus was a baby, they pulled out of their treasure gold and frankincense and myrrh. We have indication from the Gospels that Jesus had a home. The Bible says he settled near Capernaum by the sea. And when people found out that he was at home, they came, and there was not enough room to contain all the people that were trying to come through the front door. So Jesus was not what some people portray him to be, a hermit, walking around the wilderness, sleeping on rocks. Well, Brian, Jesus said the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It says that Jesus was in the boat, asleep, laying down. If he had nowhere to lay his head, if you're going to interpret it like that, if he had nowhere to lay his head, then he couldn't have been in the boat asleep when the storm came, because he had somewhere to lay his head. At that time, he was laying his head in the boat. What was Jesus saying? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The birds have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There is no resting place in this world system for the Son of God. I can't get comfortable with this world system. My home is not in this world system, but it's within the kingdom. It is not that Jesus had nowhere to sleep. He was asleep in the boat. The Bible says he was reclined at table. So Jesus was not poor. He was given wealth at his birth. He ministered and traveled for 3.5 years. And the Bible says that he had a treasury. He and the disciples, that money was used to fund what they were doing. Peter says, "We left all to follow you." They were fishermen. They had jobs. How did they get by if they were poor, if they were broke, if they didn't have any money? The Bible says they had a treasury, and Judas used to steal from it. And Jesus knew this. So this perception that we have that Jesus was poor, that Jesus was broke, that Jesus was a hermit that walked around in the wilderness, that he didn't have anything and couldn't do anything, it's simply not true. Jesus proved that there is a level beyond wealth and money that you can walk in when it comes to prosperity. Because you don't have to have money to do what God has called you to do. When you start to walk in authority and miracle working power, what difference does it make if you have money to buy the food or if you have authority to get the food? So Jesus was not poor. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. We're talking about what should the mindset of the believer be concerning money, concerning wealth, and concerning provision. First Timothy chapter 6, we'll start at verse 5 and work our way to verse 10. Men of depraved mind and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of financial gain. So Paul sets the context that there were certain men at that time who used the gospel as a means. Their focus and their goal was on godliness as a means for financial gain. Verse 6, Paul comes back and says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Let's stop right here and talk about what it means to be content, because as believers, we should be content. But just because God has called us to be content does not mean that God has not called us to prosper. And so you have certain believers who've taken a vow of poverty and said, God doesn't want us to have anything. Your house shouldn't be too big. Your car shouldn't be too nice. Your clothes shouldn't be too nice. You shouldn't have any jewelry, because that is not what believers are supposed to be about. They are absolutely right. We are not supposed to be about money. Our focus is not supposed to be on money. Our focus is not supposed to be on wealth. But just because our focus is not supposed to be on wealth does not mean that God does not want us to have wealth, does not want us to have money, does not want us to have resources. Verse 7, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Now, people who exalt things over God, we're going to read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first, let the priority be the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. But you have certain people who exchange their focus on things versus God. And so it says, we brought nothing into the world. Now, God blessed you with a boat, a nice boat. Let's say a yacht. Y'all been down to Fort Lauderdale? They got some nice yachts down there. The Bible says that God will give you the desires of your heart. If you desire a boat, God will give you a boat, but he doesn't want your focus to be on the boat. He wants your focus to be on him. And if your focus is on him, he's delighted to bring the boat. But some people then get the boat and exchange the boat for God. For some reason, they can no longer serve God. They no longer come to church, and their time is no longer focused on doing what God has called them to do because their focus is on the boat. But listen, if you got the boat, you can't take the boat to heaven with you. Right? The boat does not translate to the new heaven and new earth that's coming, that's prophesied in Revelation. You can't take the boat with you. Okay? You can't take the car with you. You can't take the house with you. Now, Holly and I, we have a certain type of house, next house, that we're trusting God for. Because if you don't know Holly, her vision is, you know. Right. But we are content with the house that we have now. Well, Brian, what does it mean to be content? It means to be able to be in a place and be at peace with God, no matter what the circumstance is. Good or bad, we are content. I've been in places in my life where I had no money. I've been in places where in my life where I had a lot of money. At either place, I should be able to be content. I should be able to be at peace. If I don't have any money circumstantially, I should be able to still love God, still focus on God, still want to do the will of God, still have peace with God. Why? Because I'm content, because money's not my source. God is my source. So I think it was very smart for the founders of the United States of America to put, in God we trust on our money. Why? Because it's a reminder, every time you pull out that $100 bill, this $100 bill will not take care of me. God takes care of me. God is my source. So it says in 1 Timothy that we brought nothing into the world and we can't take it out. We brought the boat, but the boat will not be taken into eternal life with us. Verse 7, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be, what? Content. I have been in a place where I've had my basic needs met. I had something to eat. I had a roof over my head. I was content with my relationship with God. But it's important that you understand that being content, being able to still serve God, no matter what your financial situation is, does not mean that God doesn't want you to have wealth, that God doesn't want you to prosper. Because listen, here's the key. To do what God wants done in the earth concerning his kingdom, and that is to see his kingdom established in every arena, every area of the earth, every system, every sphere of influence, to see the gospel of Jesus Christ go forth, to be able to send missionaries out into different cities, into different countries, it takes money. In order to exemplify the glory of God, because I don't know about you, but if God came down to earth, I cannot picture him driving a go-kart, wearing torn-up jeans, funky, stanky, hair all messed up. I cannot see him like that here on the earth. I see him coming in glory and splendor. So if I'm his child and I'm called to represent the kingdom, what kingdom am I representing? I'm representing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven here on the earth. The Bible says we are ambassadors. An ambassador is someone who is sent to another country, but they still represent and they still receive funding from the country that sent them. We are ambassadors here in the earth. We are citizens of the New Jerusalem, and we are funded by him. Now, God uses a multitude of vessels, of situations and things in order to bring us the wealth, the money that he's called us to have, that he wants us to have. But again, God has never called us to get our focus on the channels he uses, but to always keep our focus on him. Verse 9, but to those who want to get rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. But those who want to get rich. Our goal as believers, our focus should not be on getting rich. Okay? But it doesn't stop here. Well, we'll get to another part in a minute here. But our focus is not to be on getting rich. Our focus is to be on Jesus Christ. Our focus is to be on the will of God. And allow him to bring the wealth and the riches with the blessings. To bring that alongside. Okay? So our focus should not be to get rich. Although God wants us rich. And God has made us rich. Not just in finances, but in family, in marriage, in finances, in health, in every arena. God has richly blessed us. Verse 10, here's another sacred cow. Let's read this verse very carefully. For the love of money. Notice it does not say money. It says for the love of money. God has not called us to love money. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Now, most of the time that's read, we read it, for money is the root of all evil. Okay? Read it carefully. For the love, money is not evil. Money should always be viewed as a tool. It is only a tool. It should not be worshipped. It should not be hoarded. And it should not be made God. Some people have the mindset, and that's why we have to renew our mind, that unless I have a certain amount of money, I can't do anything for God. Who is your source? Is money your source or is God your source? When you allow God to be your source, you will always be fully furnished, entire, lacking nothing, ready for every good work and every charitable donation. Everything that God has called you to do, everything that God has called you to be, God will take care of it. God will make sure that you have it. So it says the love of money. Don't love money. Love God. Don't love money. Love God. Love God and use money. Some people love money and use God. We get that backwards, right? God says, love me and use money. Money's nothing but a tool. So what should the mindset of a believer be? Money and wealth is a tool in my hands that, number one, allows me to fulfill God's calling on my life and what he's called me to be. And then secondarily, he allows me to enjoy the byproduct of it. When you read in the Old Testament, when they were out in the fields harvesting, what they were harvesting, the owners allowed them to eat from at the same time. The priests who ministered in the tabernacle, who ministered at the altar, were allowed certain privileges from what they were ministering in. God allows you to partake of the wealth and the money that he's using through you in order to accomplish his will in the earth. So first and foremost, the money is a tool that God uses that allows me to fulfill his will in the earth. If I don't have the money, I can't give. If I don't have the money, I can't bless anyone. If I don't have the money, I can't take anyone out to eat. If I don't have the money, I can't raise my kids. If I don't have the money, I can't send my kids to the school that God wants them to go to. If I don't have the money, I can't. If God wants to send your kids to college, you know, it's not a requirement. But if you don't have the money, you can't do it. Okay? If God calls you to go to Japan to minister there and you don't have the money, guess what? You can't go. So what is money? Money is a tool. If God calls you to build a church and build a building so that the people of God can come and worship, if you don't have the money, you can't do it. Okay? If God has called you to take a job, but you don't have the right clothes for that job, you might have a problem. Money is a tool. Money is a tool. Money is not evil. It is the love of it. So we don't love it. We don't worship it. We love God, use money, not love money, and use God. Okay. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. I know in some translations it says mammon. But you cannot love God and wealth at the same time. You cannot have money as a master and have God as a master at the same time. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot love and serve God and wealth. You have to have one God. Unfortunately, a lot of people choose money and wealth as that God. Wealth is not our God. God is God. Let God be God and every other person and every other thing be a lie. God is God. And so Jesus says, for this reason, verse 25, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Don't be fearful about your life. So he sets the context for us. The context is wealth. The context is stuff. It's things. Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. your clothes? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil. They do not work, nor do they sow. What does that mean? Nor do they spin. The lilies of the field, they don't put together clothes for themselves. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, who we're going to take a look at, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. Jesus says, look at the lilies of the field and the beauty and splendor that they're clothed in. He says, not even Solomon, the richest man of his time, dressed like one of these. Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Listen, God wants to dress you and wants to dress you well. Okay? It is not God's will for you to have to have shabby clothes. Okay? Ladies, if you desire a beautiful wardrobe, you know, because why is y'all's closet always twice as big as ours? And why do you always say, I have nothing to wear, when your closet's full of clothes? I don't understand that. Brother Richard, you know that? I don't know. Okay. If you desire a nice wardrobe, Jesus just told you, I desire it for you more than you desire it. But don't let your focus be on the wardrobe. Let your focus be on me. So Jesus says, look, these things are clothed and they're clothed well. And I want you to be clothed well. That means that I've got to renew my mind to the fact that Jesus just doesn't want me to get by. Well, I got a broken down car. It hardly runs. No shame. I used to have one, y'all. Okay. I had two outfits, you know, and you kind of mix and match those, but, you know, only two, you can only do so much, you know. Yeah. So, but there has to be a mindset change in the life of the believer concerning wealth, concerning God's will, concerning prosperity, because wealth has gotten a bad rap in the church, okay? And there are many denominations and many religious sectors, and even the news media, whenever they come across a minister who has great wealth, who has a nice house, they immediately want to put them on the news or put them in the newspaper and say that he or she must be doing something wrong. They do not understand. Now, there have been ministers who have been doing something wrong. But that is not all ministers, and we do not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Right. There are some ministers who, by serving God and worshiping God, the blessings of the Lord have overtaken them. Right. Wealth and riches have overtaken them. And so we can't let it have a bad rap. We can't let the devil in the world take ownership of wealth in the body of Christ. So let's continue to read. Verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. God knows what you need. If you need money, God knows it. If you need clothes, God knows it. If you need food, God knows it. If you need money for lunch, God knows it. If you need to take someone out to eat, God knows it. If you need to build the building, God knows it. Whatever you need, God knows that you need these things. But here's the thing, verse 33. But seek what? First, his kingdom. We started off talking about the kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All these things, what are the things? material things, food, clothing, drink, whatever material things, these things will be added to you. These things come as a result of seeking the kingdom of God first, of worshiping God, of loving God, of serving God. The wealth comes. And so, as believers, our mindset should be one of expectation. We should expect the wealth, the money, the provision to follow the will, plan, and purpose of God. We should expect it. We shouldn't shy away from it. We should expect that to happen. It's not about you being exalted with money. It's about the will of God being done in your life. It's not about the money. It's about the will and plan and purpose of God being done. It's about the kingdom of God being established in the earth. That's what your mentality has to be. God told Solomon, because you've not asked for riches, but you've asked for wisdom and a discerning heart, behold, I give you riches along with it. God wants to add to you. He wants to add the riches to you. You need to open your heart and expect that. You need to renew your mind and expect the riches to come with the will, plan, and purpose of God. Let's wrap up here. Genesis chapter 13, verse 2. Genesis 13, verse 2. Now, Abram was what? Was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Silver is not evil. Gold is not evil. And he was so rich, in verse 6, that the land could not sustain them while dwelling together. You have to have a lot for the land not to be able to sustain you while dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. How many of y'all are ready to not be able to live in the same neighborhood as your brother or sister in Christ because you got so much? Their possessions were so great they were not able to remain together. So there are many examples in the Bible of God's wealth, his riches, overtaking in the Old Testament his servants, in the New Testament his children, his family. God wants you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Amen. But the first priority, this is where we get it messed up, and that's our priorities. Our first priority is that our soul, our spirit is prospering in the presence of God, that our relationship with God is intact, that we love God and use money, and we don't love money and use God, that our focus is not on the money. Our focus is not on the riches. Our focus is on him. Our focus is on his will, but we are allowing and expecting the money to come in with it, the provision to come in with it. God is your supply, and he supplies you according to his living standard. Not how much money you make on the job, not what you have in your bank account. He supplies according to his riches, and his riches are vast. They're abundant. They are in overflow. So expect God to take care of you. Amen. Lavishly. Yes. Expect God to supply all of your need. Expect to receive more than enough. Amen. To do what God has called you to do. That is kingdom life. That is kingdom life concerning finance. Now, we could have talked today about marriage, because there's kingdom life concerning marriage, yes, concerning family, yeah, concerning your decisions. Yeah. Today we focused on finances, but God never intended for it to be relegated to just one area. Heaven, finances, or anything, God wants to touch every part, every arena of your life. Amen? Amen. We are done. Stand with me. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the abundant provision that you made available to us, Father. And we have a change of mind, Father, concerning wealth, concerning prosperity. We expect it, Lord. We receive it. We embrace it as a byproduct of your will being done in our lives, Father. We focus on you, not on money, but we receive it, Father. Father, if there's been any poverty mindset in the life of anyone here concerning your provision, Father, Father, we just speak new life into that mind. Father, cause that mind to be renewed to your kingdom prosperity, Father, to your provision, Father. Cause an opening to take place, an expectation to come concerning your blessings, your overflow, and your abundance. Father, afresh and anew, we receive your abundance, your wealth, your overflow, your provision for this season and this time to do your will here in the earth. We give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. We exalt you as our source, our provision, our exceeding great supply, Father. Thank you, sir. You are dismissed.